And our approach to this book is that, as it is to any other book of the Bible, and that is we approach it redemptively, looking at the redemption, God's redemptive plan in the Lord Jesus Christ as it's revealed, and Christ is revealed throughout all of Scripture. So that is our approach. So you'll see that even tonight, I'm sure, in our study. We're going to begin our reading this evening in Genesis chapter 3 and beginning in verse 9. This is where we left off on Wednesday evening. So in verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee not, or commanded that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Let's pray. Father, again, we are grateful for the opportunity we have to come in fellowship around your word and in the fellowship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the truth that is before us, and I pray as we will look into your word tonight that your Spirit might give us understanding, Lord, that you might give us discernment, and that you would apply these truths to our lives, to our hearts, that we might live in them. Lord, that we would be aware of the tempter, that we would be aware of sin, Lord, even as your children, that we would be conscious of sin and of unbelief. God, that we might walk with you in fellowship, and Lord, that we might have fellowship one with another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been approaching this book, as I said, redemptively, looking at the importance, as our folks know, of recreation, how that creation, all that God has created, will be destroyed. But yet the emphasis from the beginning of Genesis is that of God's recreative work. All this was setting, of course, in plan and in place God's redemptive plan that he might fulfill that purpose in Christ, as Scripture makes it very clear. Up in chapter 3, of course, I'm sure everyone, for the most part in here, would be aware that this is the introduction of sin into the world. We find that Adam, of course, was created by God. And in that, I do want to point this out. I've just continued to rejoice in this truth. And I have, even this past week, I was talking with some friends of mine and even my father-in-law, and I was sharing this with him. Of how that a beautiful picture, I believe a true type of Christ in the church we see in Adam and Eve. And I want to point that out again, how that you remember God took that creation which was perfect. It was Adam was innocent. He was without sin. He would have never died because, as we've seen, sin entered the world and death entered the world because of sin. And so Adam would have lived on eternally and had perfect fellowship with the Lord, but yet God took Adam and broke him. That which was complete, that which was perfect, he opened him up. He took from him, formed the woman from that rib. And part of that, I think, is the emphasis is that the husband and wife and the intimate relationship, the woman became part of that man. And so that man became part of that woman. And so there was a connection there that was undeniable. But also, more importantly, I think we see a picture, as Paul points out in Ephesians chapter 5, of Christ and his church, and how that the Lord has taken Christ, as Hebrews says, the express image of his person, and that God has taken Christ. Isaiah 53, he bruised him. It says that he had the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. And so Christ was beaten, he was bruised, he was slaughtered, he was sacrificed by God the Heavenly Father, and from that perfect man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, our Savior, we find that God broke him, if you will, and he formed from him, from his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the church. And so we are the bride of Christ, and what a beautiful picture that is in the redemptive work of God. And so we see that to be true in the book of Genesis. Now we come to this place to where Adam and Eve is tempted, of course, as we've been viewing that. And we, in verse 9, of course, we find where after Adam and Eve have sinned, what took place from that point forward. The first 8 verses of this chapter reveal both the scope of temptation, which, do you remember what that is? What is the scope of temptation? 3 things, remember? the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. John makes that clear in his first epistle. Also in Luke chapter 4, you'll find that everywhere that Eve was tempted, Christ was tempted. Everywhere that Christ was tempted, we are tempted. And that the only victory, do you remember the only victory, as in Luke chapter 4 we find, that we have over temptation, of course, is in the person of Christ. But we also understand that Christ set an example there. And remember the three things we find that were true about Christ that must be true as well if we are going to have victory over temptation. Do you remember what they were? Luke chapter 4, do you recall? The Scripture said He was full of the Holy Ghost. It said He was led by the Spirit. That's number two. And then He used the Word of God, applying it to His life. So these are true as well within our lives as believers in Christ. If we are going to have victory over temptation, it's not we fight harder. It's not we strive more. It's not we even try to abstain from temptation. Remember this. It says that Christ in Luke chapter 4 was full of the Holy Ghost, led by the Spirit into the wilderness where He was tempted for 40 days. So the Spirit of God led Christ into the area of temptation. God tempts no man. It wasn't God that tempted. It wasn't the Holy Spirit, of course. That's His Spirit. It wasn't the Holy Spirit that tempted Christ. It is Satan who tempted Christ. But yet, the Spirit led Him into the area of temptation. Sometimes, I believe that we have the idea that if we can just stay away from temptation, then we'll be victorious over temptation. But that's not the answer. The answer is to be full of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? It means that we are submitted to Him, not that we get more of Him, but that He gets more of us. And as He is claiming more of us, sanctification, then we are submitted to Him, we are being led by Him, and of course we experience victory as we apply the Word of God to our lives. We live in the truth of His Word. So these first eight verses of this chapter show us the scope of temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They also show us the consequence of submitting to temptation. When we submit to temptation, we saw in our last study that we are left exposed by our sin. We are left to deal with our sin, and the only way we can do that is try to cover it up. And we are left as well in a position where we attempt to hide from God, from the very presence of God, due to the shame that sin leaves us in. Sin leaves man in ruin. We have to remember that. Sin leaves us in ruin. Man had everything that he needed and more, we find in the garden as we have studied. Yet by giving in to the temptation of the enemy, he lost it all. Interesting note here as well. Remember that when Eve was tempted by Satan, the Lord had said in chapter 2 to Adam that you can eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan comes along and turns it all around. He says, did God say you could not eat of every tree of the garden? The Lord had already told Adam, you can have every tree except this one. Satan comes along and says, no, God said you couldn't have every tree. Do you see what he's doing? First of all, he brings doubt into the picture to Eve, but also he turns around and he focuses on the one thing God said he couldn't have. The one thing God said Eve could not have is the very thing that Satan magnifies and gets her attention on, rather than looking at all that God had provided. And the same thing is true in temptation with us. Satan will come along, and in temptation, he's going to use the most persuasive, subtle means available, as we have seen. And we also need to be aware, as we see with Christ and Paul's letter to Timothy, that two important areas for us to remember concerning temptation are that, well, three things. Satan's going to use the most subtle and persuasive means possible. Remember, Eve was not afraid of the serpent. Eve was not even bewildered that the serpent was speaking to her. Now, we don't know exactly why all that's true, but it is true. There's no fear and no bewilderment here that's exemplified at all by Eve. But yet, there's two other things to remember also, and that is that Satan always tempts us in areas that are relevant concerning either the time of life we are in or the circumstances of life that surround us. The two examples of that we've seen are, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember, because he had been in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of the devil, had not eaten, the Scripture says, and was hungry. So what does Satan do? He says, okay, why don't you turn the stones into bread and eat? That was circumstances of life. Christ was hungry. As a man, he was hungry. So Satan tempts him at a point to where he thinks it's the most persuasive thing to use. But then Paul tells Timothy, if you remember, flee also youthful lusts. That has to do with the time of life. Timothy being a young man, he says, don't be caught up with youthful lusts. So Satan is going to tempt in the two areas that are most relevant to our circumstances or either that which is relevant to the time of life that we happen to be in.
So we have to be aware of the enemy and his attack. As we've seen and will continue to discover through this chapter, man's attempt to deal with or take care of his own sin, man's attempts are always insufficient. Man cannot deal with his own sin. And that brings us to verse 9. Look again with me. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now I've mentioned this to you many times before, and I need to say it again at this point since we've reached verse 9. This is not a logistical question. God is not wondering where Adam is. God is not asking Adam, so he'll come out. As we said, he's not playing hide and seek. God is not saying, Adam, come out, wherever you are. That's not what's happening here. But this is a question that is much deeper than that of just where you are. Adam, I don't know where you are. Come out so I can see you, so I can talk to you. Because God knew where Adam was. So the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? God's call to Adam can be viewed in many different ways. There are those, as sad as this is, there are those who approach us as though God didn't know where Adam was. That's terribly sad. Then there are those who approach us also in light of the fact of God was just angry and he's calling Adam out. No doubt. We understand that Adam was commanded and Eve were commanded not to sin, not to eat, and they did. And so the wrath of God begins to become revealed. Adam and Eve, obviously, when they are hiding from God, there's a reason they're hiding from God, and that's because they were naked prior to sin and they were not ashamed. Sin made Adam and Eve ashamed. And that's always the case. Sin always leaves us in shame. And so what do? We run from God. That's exactly what took place with Adam and Eve. And ever since Adam and Eve set that example for us in the garden, we have followed suit. And we hide the best we can from God, knowing we cannot hide from Him. But we still attempt to hide from Him. And so, remember I mentioned last week too, we need to give consideration to this, that there are ways that we hide from God. And we know we can't hide from Him, but one of the ways we try to do that is that we would try to, or we try to cover our sin as Adam and Eve did, cover their nakedness. Remember, I believe that we find the fig leaves that they covered themselves with. Obviously, that's a form of religion. They're trying to deal with their own sin. They're trying to hide their sin from God. But really, the fig leaves were not to cover themselves from God. It was to cover their own shame to make themselves feel better. And that's where religion leaves every man. All it does is help him to feel better about his situation. It doesn't change anything. And then they try to hide from God. They try to run from the very presence of God. They don't want to face God. That's the problem. And isn't it interesting? The very thing that they no doubt looked forward to in the garden, the time of fellowship with the Lord, now all of a sudden is dreaded because of sin. Now they fear God in a different way, not just reverence. They are scared now because of sin. Sin left them afraid, and rightfully so. Rightfully so. So many would view this just simply as God being angry. You know, God called out to him, Adam, where art thou? And he's just angry with Adam. But I don't think that's the full extent of the approach that we should take concerning this. I think as we view God's call to Adam, he says unto him, Where art thou? The truth is that God's call to Adam is nothing short of the mercy and grace of God being revealed. Now you may say, why is that? How is that so? Well, let us consider this for a moment. Remember, there are three deaths that we find mentioned in Scripture. And God had told Adam and Eve, the day thou eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Did they immediately physically die? No. Did they begin to physically die? Yes. Now eternal death was something they were going to have to face, except God intervened. And furthermore, they spiritually died immediately. Fellowship with God was broken. It was gone. So now you find Adam and Eve in that condition, where they have already experienced spiritual death now. That's why they're ashamed. They are going to face eternal death, except God intervened. And they are physically dying. But here's what you have to understand. Had God not come along in the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? Adam would have died hiding from God. He would have continued to try to avoid the very presence of God. He was scared. He did not want to see God. By the way, Adam didn't want reconciliation with God. Adam wanted to cover his sin and wanted to stay away from God. Isn't that exactly where men are? Consider this. The fallen state of man is this. We are born into sin. We desire sin. and we want to cover up our sin, and we want to avoid any approach to truth, confrontation by truth, because it makes us own up to our sin. That's where we find Adam and Eve are. That's exactly where they are. And that's why we are where we are, is because they were where they were. So God calls out to Adam and Eve, and really, I think we should view this as a revealing and manifestation of God's grace and mercy towards man. And now we understand. Remember, step back for a minute. Take the redemptive approach to Genesis. Why is all of this happening like this? God could have wiped Adam and Eve out. He could have said, "You're done, I'm starting over." That wasn't the point. The point is, God was determined to fulfill His redemptive plan in Jesus Christ. And guess who He was using to begin this? Adam and Eve. And so we see God is acting out and fulfilling His plan. God's call to Adam is nothing short of grace and mercy. Had the Lord not called Adam out of concerning his sin, Adam and Eve both would have continued in their attempt to cover up their sin. Here's what you got to understand. Adam and Eve were content with their fig leaves. Adam and Eve were content in hiding from God. They were scared, but they weren't out saying, "Lord, I've sinned. God, will you forgive me? Have mercy on me." No, they were content. They're saying, "We'll just stay as far away from God as we can, and we'll keep our fig leaves and cover ourselves." And that's why we have to understand that Adam's call from God, "Adam, where art thou?" is that of grace and mercy. First of all, I believe it's a call of conviction. The voice of the Lord, that is God's word, convicted Adam of his sin. Adam was afraid because he knew he had transgressed and rebelled against the Lord. When Adam ran from God and then God calls out and says, "Adam, where art thou?" Don't think Adam's conscience was eased at all. But rather, Adam is fearful because of sin. I believe also it's a call to responsibility. You may ask, what do you mean by that? Well, think of it with me like this. When God created Adam in the garden, did God not have a purpose for Adam? Did He or not? Absolutely. What was the purpose? God told him to have dominion over all that He had created, right? God gave Adam stewardship over the earth. Did He not? Right? And we find that Adam neglected the purpose for which God had created him. How is that so? Well, first of all, Adam and Eve together, let's look at it like that. Eve gave in to the temptation of the serpent of Satan using that beast in order to tempt her. Eve gives in to that temptation, and Adam then gives in to his wife Eve, and so he failed in the stewardship that God had given him. So God created Adam for a purpose, and He comes along and says, "Adam, where art thou?" Not, "Where are you hiding?" But why are you not in the position that I placed you in? Why are you not fulfilling the purpose for which you've been created? You know, honestly, really, the call of God, the Spirit of God, the call unto salvation, God's Spirit drawing us to repentance, to redemption in Jesus Christ, is really that same question. Where are you? You are created for a purpose, and outside of Christ, you are outside of the purpose for which you are created. And so there's a call to responsibility, back to the purpose for which you were created. In reality, Adam forfeited his God-ordained position and his fellowship with the Lord for sin. Then thirdly, it's a call back to fellowship. This is the point. This is where we see God's grace and mercy being revealed in Adam and Eve's call. When God calls out, Adam says, "Where are you? Where are you? Where art thou?" We see this demonstrated because without God calling out to Adam, he would have never attempted to seek after the Lord. Right? Is there any indication in Scripture? As a matter of fact, let's just look since the fall at what God says about this. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." So Paul says concerning men, that there is none that understandeth. And what else does he say? This is something that people really miss. And we went through this in Ecclesiastes when we studied through that book. You often hear people say, "Oh, men are looking for God. Men are not looking for God. It doesn't happen." Let me tell you what men are looking for. And Ecclesiastes is proof of this. Men are looking for a substitute for God, but they are not looking for God Himself. In other words, they want something else or someone else to do for them what only God can do, but they do not want God. There is none that seeketh after God. None. So Adam and Eve, they've already fallen into sin. They would have never sought after God. That's Scripture. So what does God do? In His grace and mercy, He comes through the garden and He says, Adam, where are you? Where are you? The word unprofitable is used in Romans 3, verse 12. It says, they are together become unprofitable. It means to render useless. To render useless. You know, here's the point. While Adam was in fellowship with the Lord, and again, great truth here that we've kind of covered, but let me go back to this because fellowship is key. Satan is always going to tempt those who are in fellowship with the Lord. And why is the what is the purpose for that? It's that fellowship be broken. But in temptation, first, let's go back and remember what temptation really is. Temptation is not simply saying, hey, you know, eat the fruit. It's really not going to be bad for you. It's going to make you like gods. Satan doesn't care whether Eve eats fruit or not. Remember? Satan doesn't care whether Jesus turns stones into bread. He doesn't care about that. Here's what he cares about. He wants you to submit to him rather than submit to God. That's the whole purpose. That's the temptation. Recognize what the purpose of temptation is. And remember, as we're told in the book of James, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's not submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee. It's by submitting to God you are resisting the devil. Because his whole purpose is that you submit to him, not to God. So that is temptation in a nutshell. And the word unprofitable means to render useless. So as long as Adam was in fellowship with the Lord in the garden, he had use. He was fulfilling his purpose. God was using him for the purpose for which he had created him. But as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they become unprofitable. They are rendered useless in respect to the purpose God had called them to. Secondly, notice with me not only that God calls out to man, but now look at what man does. Man hides from God. Verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, there are several things to take notice of here that I think are overlooked much too often through Genesis in these verses. First of all, Adam is a man who is in sin. Adam is in as much sin as you have ever been in. He's broken fellowship with God because of sin. Sin is sin. Now, I know there's different consequences for sin. Judicially, there's different consequences for sin. Morally or immorally, I understand that. Ethically, there's different consequences for sin in that respect. But let us not be confused in this truth. There is no difference in consequence to sin when it comes to our fellowship with God. When we sin, we break fellowship. It's that simple. So Adam had broken fellowship with God. He is not in fellowship with the Lord. Now notice, even Adam being out of fellowship with the Lord, notice what happens. First of all, Adam heard God's call. What's the Scripture say? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. The Word of God cannot be simply dismissed. Adam heard God's voice. He heard the Word of God. Adam knew who was speaking, and there was no confusion about who it was who was calling out to Adam. Secondly, Adam was afraid of God's call. Look at what he says. He says, verse 10, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. So not only did Adam know who was speaking, but he also knew why God was calling out to him. Now, Adam was one who's been in fellowship with the Lord. Now, Adam's lost at this point, obviously. He's broken fellowship. But let me just draw an analogy or parallel for us here tonight. We are in fellowship with the Lord as believers in Christ, but we break fellowship, right? We sin, we break fellowship. For those who have ever been in fellowship with the Lord, not just God's creation, but God's redemption, for those who've been in fellowship with the Lord, we know His voice. Didn't I say, I believe this applies as well to the church. We find this to be true in John because he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, remember? But he said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Adam heard the voice of God, but not only did he hear the voice of God, as a man who had been in fellowship with the Lord, he not only heard, but he knew why God was calling. as children of God, even when we are out of fellowship, we know why God speaks. And we know what He's saying. We like to play dumb. Do we not? I don't know. I think the Lord's speaking to me. No, God has already spoken to you, and the Holy Spirit applies that truth, and we know He's speaking, and we know why He's speaking. It's almost as though we want to talk to somebody to make us feel better, isn't it? God's saying, hey, where are you? I need to go talk to the preacher. The preacher's not calling you, though. God is. So we know God speaks. We know what God says. We know why He calls, just as Adam. There's no room for doubt. Then thirdly, Adam ran from God's call. That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? God calls out. We hear. We are afraid, and we run. Adam ran from God's call. He did what all men do, and that is that he hid. He knew who was speaking, he knew why he was speaking, and he knew what he wanted. All men respond just as Adam did. We hear God's word, the Spirit makes it personal to our lives, we become afraid and do our best to run and hide from God just as Adam did. Now, but notice, Adam came to a point, God confronted Adam with a sin. God says, Adam? And Adam now has nowhere to hide, and he knows that. So God brought him from a point of where he could have lived his entire life and died hiding, even though God knew where he was all along. But God relentlessly goes to where Adam is, says, where are you? Calls Adam out, or calls out to Adam, and then says, okay, Adam, here's your sin. And he confronts him concerning sin. It's a good thing. I'll just say it's a wonderful thing, as we see in the book of Jonah, as we've studied. It's a wonderful thing that God is relentless in His call to man. Adam, see, here's what you have to understand. Adam was not somebody sitting here going, oh, I want to have fellowship with God again. Oh, I want to have fellowship with God again. Oh, I want to have fellowship with God again. Adam was saying, oh, I want to hide from God and not have to face my punishment. I want to hide from God and not have to face sin. I want to hide from God and not have to face the embarrassment and shame of what I've done. That's what Adam's doing. And yet God is relentless in His call to Adam, and He did everything He could. Adam did everything he possibly could do to refrain from having to face God. But we see again God's grace and mercy exhibited in this respect, that Adam, though he hid, God would not allow him to continue to hide. And this is true for us as well. When we're doing our best to run from God, from the truth of His Word, even as those who are believers in Christ, when we have broken fellowship from God and we try to refrain from facing the truth, it's only because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ within us, is relentless in His pursuit of conforming us to the image of His Son, to the image of Christ, that we find that we cannot continue to hide. Christ made that clear in His Gospel, in the Gospel of Luke as well. You remember Jesus says concerning that again, that men do not run to Him. He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So the purpose of Christ was to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. So, you've heard this said before. Nothing new, of course, by any stretch of the imagination. But people have this bad habit of talking about how they found God. You ever heard somebody say, I found religion, I found God? Whatever. The point is, God's not missing. God's not lost, is He? So men don't find God, but He says, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. He finds us and calls us out, or calls out to us. But then thirdly, notice with me in verses 11 through 13, we see not only that God calls out to man, Adam, where art thou? Man hides from God. But we also see here in these verses that God calls man out. Now there's a difference. God calls out to man. But then God calls man out. And that's what He does to Adam here. He doesn't simply say, okay, where are you? Where are you? Come out if you'd like to, Adam. No. He calls Adam out. He knew where Adam was. He went to where Adam was. And He called Adam out. Verse 11, He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me also of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. When God calls man out concerning his sin, man can no longer hide from God. That's the bottom line. for each of us, the reason that we are redeemed tonight, if you've been born again, the reason you are redeemed is for this cause. It's not because we decided one day that we would go chasing after God because we felt there was this big God-shaped emptiness in our lives. You've heard that said, right? You know, that's not what happened. But it's because God called you out. He did. Not only He called out to you, there is a general call, if you will. There's a call out that Christ was sent. God manifested His love. The Scripture says, John said in his epistle, that God has manifested His love by sending His Son. This is the manifestation of the love of God, that He sent Christ. So that is God's manifestation of love. However, there's a difference in that call out that here is the love of God and a call to the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So Adam now is called out. Now, God only calls out to him, but He calls him out. When God approached Adam, notice what happened. He immediately questioned Adam concerning his sin. I think that's probably why, a lot of the reason why Adam was afraid, because he knew he had sinned, obviously, but also, he was afraid because he knew that the Lord wasn't going to talk about the weather and talk about how beautiful the garden is He created and how do you like your wife, Adam? You know, he wasn't going to talk about that. What was he going to do? He was going to confront man with his sin. And so Adam didn't want to be confronted with his sin. See, that is the problem. Look, that is our problem. As unbelievers, before we were born again, before we were redeemed, that was our problem. We did not want to be confronted with our sin. By the way, as believers, that still remains somewhat of a problem, doesn't it? We sin, we break fellowship, we don't want to be confronted about sin. But notice what happens. God immediately confronts Adam with his sin. Adam, who told you you were naked? Now look, I got to ask you this question. Is God omniscient? Does God not know all? Do you think God was asking? First of all, look, if you don't see this redemptively, you've missed the whole picture because you have a God who doesn't know where His creations run off to. I created the whole world in 6 days, but somewhere man went and hid, and I don't know where he is. Secondly, I'm not sure what he did. But that's not what... He doesn't ask Adam, did you eat? Who told you, Adam? Do you not think God knew what went on? Of course He did. Why is He questioning Adam? Because He's making Adam face his sin. It's that simple. So He goes and says, Adam, where are you? Oh, here I am. Okay, well, how do you know you're naked? Why are you hiding from me, Adam? As though he doesn't know. Then he says, who told you you were naked? But notice what Adam does. How convenient this is. That's why every man should get married. Right there. The woman! It's the woman's fault. Notice what Adam does, though. Now look, this is sad, though, in reality. That's funny, but this is sad. Corinthians tells us, the man was not made for the woman, but the woman was made for the man, Paul said. And he said, the woman is the glory of the man. Again, beautiful picture of Christ and His church. Christ was not made for us in the flesh. We were made for Him, and we become the glory of Christ in this respect. By our redemption, He is glorified as the bride of Christ. But in the physical sense, man was not made for the woman, but the woman for man. And the woman is the glory of the man. So what's sad is this. Adam, where are you, Adam? Adam completely neglected his responsibility because now he is taking his advice, spiritual advice, by the way, from his wife who has already fallen into sin, and he's aware that she fell into sin. Rather than leading his wife, he's following his wife. Which that's a problem. Now listen, that does not mean I'll be honest with you, and this is sad too. I mean, it's sad because it should not be this way, but it is. I know many people where the wife is far more spiritual than the husband. Many families. Do you not know those? It shouldn't be that way. Not understand what I'm meaning. The man should take the role under God's position He gave him in leading his wife spiritually, in teaching his wife spiritually. But often that's not the case, so who's left to do it? Eve. Eve's left. So I'm not saying that women can't be godly, and I'm not saying that women cannot be, again, I go back to Proverbs, and this is a wonderful verse. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. A man who finds a wife, not gets married, but a man who finds a wife has found a great thing. Thank God for godly women, amen? And I mean that. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for the help. I'm thankful for, listen, my wife can give me advice that I probably wouldn't take from many other people sometimes. That's good advice. That's the truth. I thank God for a godly wife. And thank God for godly women. But the problem is this. Adam left his place of responsibility. And so what's he do? What does he do? He blames the woman. The woman. Now watch this though. Furthermore, he doesn't stop at blaming the woman, does he? Does he? What does he say? The woman whom thou gavest me. Who's he really blaming? He's blaming God. But now wait a minute. Is this not the first Adam in all of us? We can say whatever we want. But when it all comes down to it, the human nature of man, the sinful nature of man, will always go back and try to blame God. Well, why did you make me like this? What sense does that make? Let me remind you of this truth. After 6 days of creation, after each day of creation, almost every day of creation, we find that God said what? It was good. After that sixth day of creation, He said it is very good, didn't He? The problem wasn't how God made things. The problem is man's sin. And that's where the problem lies. So you can't blame God for your condition. You cannot blame God for your position. You cannot blame God for your sin. And as bad as we may hate to admit this, we can't even blame our wives. But we can't. Hold in the water. Who's responsible for Adam's sin? Adam's responsible. Who's responsible for Eve's sin? Eve. And in truth, if anyone else would be responsible for Eve's sin, it's not that Eve would be responsible for Adam's. More so it would be that Adam would be responsible for Eve's. Even though he's really not, yet that would be the way it would lean. Because he's the one who is supposed to be leading spiritually. And how do you know that? Well, Scripture makes that clear. But the obvious truth is, again, that the man was not made for the woman, but the woman was made for the man. So, that being understood, he should be leading and guiding her, not her leading and guiding him. So the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So Adam does say, look, is it... It's almost funny, though it's sad. Very sad, because this is original sin. This is the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. This is why we are where we are. But I see us in this. Well, it's their fault. Let's put it in the church. Are you ready? This side says it's their fault, and this side says it's their fault. And, you know, the thing is, here we are, and now we have to face the fact that, well, this I did this only because it's their fault. They shouldn't have done that. That's why I did. I reacted because they did this. And then if the Lord wouldn't have made me such a hothead, you know, but how stupid is that, really? But notice what Adam finally says. I did eat. I did it. But it's not all my fault. Isn't that us when dealing with sin? Well, I'm guilty, but... Look at verse 13. The Lord confronts Eve, who in turn blames the serpent, or the devil. And the Lord God said unto the woman. So the Lord says, okay, Adam, you blame it on Eve, you blame it on me, but you did do it and you said you've done it. So let's go to Eve now. Eve... What's Eve say? Well, she follows now the leadership of her husband, doesn't she? Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now look, if you can't see yourself in Adam, you can surely see yourself in Eve. And here's why I say that. The devil made me do it. Isn't that what she's saying? The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He tempted her, and she gave in to temptation, we can talk about, you just need to get this in your head and understand this, and we've already covered this in the previous weeks concerning temptation. Temptation is always going to be alluring. It is. To your flesh, it's always going to be alluring. Again, Satan's going to use that which is the most relevant to the time of life you are in or the circumstances of life you are in to tempt you. And he's going to use persuasive means and methods to do so. So you need to understand it's going to be tempting. The problem is not the temptation. Remember what James said in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15? He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God tempted no man, neither can he be tempted with sin. But then he said, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So let me ask you the question. Is our problem the devil? Is it? Everybody shake your head, no. Is our problem our wives? No. Is our problem temptation? No. Our problem is this lust. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Again, listen, this is just a very blunt illustration, but remember this. I've told you this before. You set alcohol in front of a drunk, that's a problem. You know why? Because he wants that. He wants that. You set alcohol in front of someone who's never been a drunk, and that's not going to be a temptation for him to become a drunk. You set it in front of a drunk, and you know what's going to happen? In all probability, he's going to go there and be drunk. Drunken. Why? Because he's drawn to that. It's the lust from within that desires that. Man does not want to face the reality of a sin. If at all possible, men will always, we are guilty of this, we will always blame others for our own sin. In the following verses, here's what you find though. This is so wonderful. As much as we hate this, it's so wonderful. That the Lord does not accept the excuses that Adam and Eve offered. Isn't that good of God? Do you understand where that's even the mercy and grace of God? Look, Adam and Eve say, oh God, the woman you gave me, it's her fault. Partially your fault, because you gave her to me. Then Eve says, oh, the serpent beguiled me, it's the devil's fault. But what do we find out? The Lord doesn't accept either excuse. How do we know that? Because of what takes place. He says, your fig leaves are not sufficient to cover your sin. So what does he do? He makes coats of skin. He offers a sacrifice. He makes a sacrifice. He clothes them. He does what they could not do themselves. Adam says, we're going to cover our sin. We're going to soak fig leaves together. And we are going to make this okay. We're going to feel better about it. Eve, it's okay. We feel better now. We're covered. Everything's going to be fine. The Lord says, you're not okay. So you can't cover your sin. But here's the message we find. Are you ready? This is it. And we'll look into this probably in the next week or two. You can't cover your own sin. You can't deal with your own sin. But he says, I can. And he does. Man doesn't want to face his sin. And God would not accept the excuses. Bottom line is, there is no excuse for sin. There isn't. None. We're guilty. That's the verdict. Each of us, we find ourselves guilty, and although we may attempt to place the blame upon others or anyone else that we can, the Lord does not excuse our sin. Paul writes in Romans 3:10, 3:23, you know these verses, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Although there are none, there is not one who likes to face his or her own sin. The guilt that it puts upon us. We can be thankful for this. God is relentless in His gracious pursuit in seeking and saving that which is lost. Adam and Eve sinned, willfully sinned, forfeited their fellowship with God. Who's to blame? They are. God did nothing wrong. God changed nothing. This is how it had been since the beginning. He said, you'll continue in fellowship with me and we can have fellowship together. As long as you do not eat of this fruit. And of course, what they do, they eat of the fruit. So they willingly forfeited the fellowship they have with God for sin. And you and I, here's what we do. We look at that and say, how stupid. Wouldn't you agree with me? Wouldn't you agree with me? How stupid. They had everything. They were in perfect fellowship with the Lord. Agree with me. Raise your hand if you agree. Is that not stupid of them? Do we not look at them and go, why would you do that? Here's my question. Why do we do that? Are we not in perfect fellowship with the Lord in Jesus Christ? Are we not in perfect fellowship with the Lord as we submit unto Him and His Word? Are we not? But you know what we do? We do exactly what Adam and Eve did, and we forfeit our fellowship for sin. For something of immediate gratification. Whatever that may be. But we can be thankful that God is relentless in His gracious pursuit. And just like Adam and Eve, as we will see unfold throughout this study in Genesis 3, just as Adam and Eve, what we find is this. Had God not sought after us and called us out and called out to us and then called us out, you and I would still be doing our best to cover our guilt, to cover our shame, which is insufficient. We cannot do it. Deal with the sin the best we can, which you can't deal with your sin. And we would be running from the very presence of God or from the truth of His Word. So even in the calling out of Adam in the garden, you know what we see? We see the redemptive plan of God unfolding. He is calling Adam out for the purpose that he might take care of the problem that Adam and Eve have created that they themselves are not sufficient to deal with. You cannot deal with your sin problem. I cannot deal with my sin problem. I go back to this truth of the man who sought the Lord concerning his child who was possessed with the devil, with the demon, you remember? And he says to the Lord, I believe, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And I say to you, the only one who can help your unbelief is God Himself, because you cannot change your unbelief. You will continue in unbelief until the day you die, except God call you out. So God is gracious. And his call to Adam. Where are you, Adam? Oh, terrifying moment. Adam didn't know what to expect. How would you have felt? Adam didn't know what to expect. He didn't know what to expect, but God comes along and says, hey, where are you? And he wouldn't let him hide. He went to them, called them out on the carpet, so to speak, confronted them with their sin, and then ultimately what we're going to see is God said, I will provide because your provision is not sufficient. Your fig leaves aren't going to help you. Your religion is not going to help you. But I will provide a sacrifice. And I will clothe you with my provision, which is sufficient. And that's what we see unfolding in these verses.